The name Sodom is a name that is synonymous in Scripture and in the mind of every Christian with the vilest of sin and with the judgment of God. Abram lived in the land of Canaan in a time when the ungodliness and the abominations of the heathen, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the other nations of Canaan, when those abominations filled the land. And yet, it would be, according to the Lord's word in chapter 15, another 400 plus years before his judgment fell upon the land generally. For as he told Abraham there in chapter 15, the cup of the Amorites is not yet full. But the city of Sodom was a city, and in company with the other cities of the plain, that God did not wait another 400 years to judge. But rather, such was their sin and such was the vileness of their departure from God that we could say they were 400 years ahead of their time. And the judgment of God fell in that wonderful outpouring of heavenly fiery wrath upon the cities of the plain for their sin. And yet we are presented in Scripture with something of a perplexing picture. On the one hand, we are familiar with the teaching of the Word of God about the sin of that place and its vileness to God. The offensiveness of the nature of the activities in Sodom were such that they called down the wrath of God upon the heads of the inhabitants. But as we look at the Word of God and these chapters, particularly of this section in the book of Genesis, we see something perplexing because we see a child of God in the midst of it. We see one whose name is Lot. His name is familiar to us, I'm sure. A child of God, one truly the Lord's. Now, we wouldn't maybe necessarily have thought that if we had only looked at the record of the book of Genesis that we have here given to us about this man. But Peter tells us in his epistle, in 2 Peter, chapter 2, and the verses 7 and 8, that Peter describes him as a righteous man. A justified man. He was truly a child of God. And yet we find him in the midst of the most abominable city, really, that the face of the earth has ever been cursed with. We find a child of God living day in and day out and year out in the midst of the most awful wickedness and vileness. And I find that a puzzling thing. And I think that we are justified in considering it so. It is a bewildering thing to think, how is it possible for one who is a true-born child of God to live in the midst of such awful iniquity and such awful abomination? How is it that he can countenance such sin? How is it that on a day-to-day basis he can continue in that city? How did he come to get there? How did it ever come about that a man justified by the grace of God, saved, redeemed, born of the Spirit, for a time walking in company with Abraham, the greatest of all the Old Testament saints, and yet to go from the company of Abraham and to live in Sodom? How was such decline possible? How did it come about that Lot went so far downhill as to move from the heavenly company of God and Abraham to find himself among the most abominable and vilest of men in Sodom? How did he ever get there? How did it come that he stayed there? Lot's life is a study in the subject of spiritual decline. And yet, you know, Lot is not unique, because spiritual decline is not unique. Every child of God is called upon to fight spiritual decline. There is within us that natural inclination downwards, away from God. The life that God has called us to is a life of fighting our way upward from earth to heaven. And all of us, just as in nature there is the force we call gravity that draws everything, including ourselves, back to the earth, so there is within us spiritually that old nature, within every Christian, that old nature that draws them down and away from God. The question that we ask of Lot, how did he come to be in Sodom? How was it that he could stay there? Is a question that really can properly be asked of a great many of the Lord's people. We look around us and we see those who profess to be the Lord's, and we take them at their word, we recognize them to be those that are born again of the Spirit of God, and yet they're living in sin. They're living in the world. There are many people, even this very day, and if we just single out one narrow area of application, they're sitting in churches that endorse the very same sin that was going on in Sodom. They're sitting perhaps today, it's not beyond possibility that there are Christians sitting under the ministry of someone living in the sin of Sodom. How is it that it can be? How is it that there is not something within their soul that recoils and drives them out of that place? But like Lot, they sit there. As I've said, that's only one narrow area of that application, because we can apply it to all worldliness and all sin. How is it that we, at times, decline to the point where we are content with sin and we indulge sin, and we find ourselves, like Lot, in a state of decline, in a state of backsliding, a state of departure from God? Now, I want us to walk a path today, and no doubt for a week or two to come. I want us to walk a path that is set before us in the history book of Scripture here. For I want us to walk Lot's path. I want us to walk a path that in the history here ultimately leads Lot to Sodom. I want us to see the steps that he took. Because I believe that if we look and learn from the record here, that we will be benefited, I trust. Because, as I've said, it's so easy to get onto the path of decline, and if we learn the marks and the indicators of that path and remember where it leads, then by God's grace we will be enabled to detect those marks of decline in our own life and act quickly. To put matters right, Lot did not move in one step from the company of Abraham to the company of the men of Sodom. It wasn't just one step that took him there, but it was one step that led to another, that led to another, and another, and another. And gently and slowly, and then with a little more speed, he begins to go down and to go down and to go down, and ultimately he ends in Sodom. The path of spiritual decline is often a gradual one. It's one that we can get onto without noticing. But I think that if we look closely at Lot's life and learn the indicators of spiritual decline, then by the grace and help of the Spirit of God, we will see those marks early enough to stop. To see where this path that I now am on is leading. Because if we follow it, if we get onto this path of decline and follow this path of decline, ultimately it will lead us all to Sodom. That's where it will bring us. It will bring us down to the place where, as we shall see on another occasion, where Lot lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his witness and his testimony for God. He was saved by the skin of his teeth and nothing more. And the history of Lot is a tragic history of loss and ruin. And that's where the path of decline leads to. And I want us to learn from that. I want us to learn from this example, so that we may remedy early the marks of spiritual decline in our lives, and so minimize the harm that we will bring upon ourselves. There are a number of things that I want us to consider this morning as we begin this study of Lot's life. It's a study, as I've said, in spiritual decline. And I want us to notice, first of all, where spiritual decline begins. Lot's path to Sodom had a very simple beginning, almost an inauspicious beginning, an unnoticeable beginning. And we weren't able to read all the relevant portions for the sake of time. But Lot's history, at least the scriptural record of it, begins back at the end of chapter 11 and continues right through the portion that we read this morning. But I believe that the beginning of Lot's path to Sodom was the simple fact that he demonstrated no great spiritual initiative or zeal to go through with God personally. When you look at Lot's character as it is presented to us in these chapters, you discover a man who, though a justified saint and though a Christian, I want you to ever bear that in mind, we're talking about a man who was a child of God. Yet here is the kind of believer who merely goes with the flow, who is not driven themselves out of a personal zeal to do the will of God. He merely went along with the crowd. In Genesis chapter 11 and the verse 31, we are introduced to Lot. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Then in chapter 12 and the verse 4, now some time has passed, Terah is dead, and they're moving on from Haran, where they had stopped in disobedience to the command of God, and are now moving into Canaan. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. And then the end of the verse tells us that they came into the land of Canaan. Now there is here, in the few details that are given to us about Lot, an indication that he is a man who just went along with what others wanted him to do. He went along with the flow at that particular point in time. When Terah was moving from Ur out to Haran, Lot went with him. There is no great personal initiative. There is no great move in Lot's heart at the call of God to obey God and to go after him. He just went along because others were going in that way. When it came to the move from Haran into Canaan, again, Lot is taken. Lot is not there with an initiative, with zeal and with personal enthusiasm. I want to obey God, I want to go forward, but he just goes along as Abram. Abraham is the one who leads the way. He is the one who has the call from God. He is the one who has the zeal and the personal initiative to obey God. He is the one who is following the Lord. Lot's just following along in his wake. There's no great evidence of a strong personal desire to go through with the will of God and to follow in the ways of the Lord, but rather it is at the dictates of others, and because of others that he is found in the land of Canaan at all. He's the kind of believer, as we've said, who goes with the flow. When the prevailing current is to obey God, Lot's quite happy to go along. And so he follows Abraham from Ur to Haran and into Canaan. And he obeys God in the sense that he goes along with others that are obeying God. But there's no great personal zeal to obey the Lord. All the way through the record of their early experiences in Canaan, Lot is very much in the background. You'll find that it's Abram that builds the altar. That it's Abram who calls upon the Lord. That it's Abraham who fellowships with God. That it's Abraham who is to the fore personally, zealously going after God in those early days of their pilgrimage. And Lot, it certainly seems to be borne out from the portion, just goes along. He goes along in the wake of Abraham. It's Abraham who has a clear understanding of the will of God and desires to do it. Lot just tags along behind and goes along because, well, that's the way the company's moving. And that was fine while Abraham was in a place of obedience to God. It was, however, to turn out a little later in the verses 9 and following of chapter 12 that there was a time when Abraham himself lost out with the Lord, and he goes to Egypt. And what do we find? But Lot goes along too. There's no personal desire and resolve within Lot's heart to stand up and say, no, we oughtn't to go that way. But he just tags along again. And so when the prevailing flow in the company is to obey God, Lot obeys God. And when the prevailing current of opinion is to go contrary to God, Lot just goes along with that too. Whatever way the current of opinion at the time flows, Lot goes with it. There's no stamina, there's no zeal, there's no enthusiasm and no personal desire to go on with God. There are so many of God's people that are like that. No clear knowledge of the will of God. No resolution burning in their heart to obey the Lord. But just whatever happens to be going on at the time. And if the Church of Christ is in a suitable state where, by and large, the people of God are going forward in obedience to Him, well, there's so many that are carried along in the swell. But if the Church depart. Well, they can quite happily go along with that. They just go with the flow. Today there are multitudes of God's people and they just go blowing about whatever way the prevailing opinion is. Amen. Whatever influences are exercised upon them, they go with it. But you know the path of Christian progress and the path to the well done of God is not for the spineless. It's not for those that are just going to be influenced by whatever wind blows. It's not a path. The path of blessing is not a path that is for those who, like Lot, just go along with whatever comes along. Rather, the path of God requires toil and labor. It is an uphill battle that requires stamina and dedication and personal zeal and enthusiasm. You will never obtain the well done of God. You will never live in the way of blessing. You will never serve God unless there is within you that spirit of personal dedication to do the will of God. That it doesn't matter what others do. That it doesn't matter how many or how few go with me. I will go on with God. That's the path of blessing. That's the upward path. The path downward begins with that spineless spirit that, well, I better just go along with the crowd. I better not make too much of a fuss or go contrary to opinion. I'm just going to go with the flow. If we're going to enter into the blessing, then we need the spirit of Ruth. You remember what is recorded of her in the first chapter of the book that bears her name, in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi is returning to the land after spending years of barrenness and spiritual failure in Moab. Having lost everything, she's now going back. It's an uphill path for her. She's going back to Bethlehem, back to the land of Judah. She is accompanied on this occasion by Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and by Orpah, her other daughter-in-law. And she urges them to test them. She urges them to return to their own land, to their father's house, and to their gods. You know the story, I'm sure, that eventually after at first refusing to go back, Orpah gives way and does go back. But Ruth says this in chapter 1, the verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That's the spirit that every Christian must have if we're to go forward. If we're to enter into the blessing of God, we must determine, like Ruth, it doesn't matter who turns back, or what difficulties come, or what circumstances arise, I'm going forward for God. Lot, by not having such a spirit, began the path of decline. Not only the spirit of Ruth, but we could look at other examples. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 24. Here is the spirit of those who go forward into blessing. Here are those who will obtain the well done of God. Here are those who are going upward and forward. Acts 20 and 24. He is going towards, he is going to Jerusalem, full well knowing that he's going in to face trouble, that he's going, according to the testimony of the Holy Ghost, to face bonds and afflictions. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me." That spirit of resolute determination to obey God and to go forward in His will, unmoved by affliction, unmoved by bondage and by prison and by affliction and the thoughts of opposition of the worst kind. He's unmoved. We could think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 14. They are familiar to us, I'm sure, outlining the spirit that must fill the heart of the disciple. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow God. You cannot follow Christ. You cannot walk in the will of God. You cannot be his disciple unless there is this resolution within the soul that the Savior refers to here. A readiness, if need be, to turn back on father, mother, wife, brother, sister, children, and even to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow the Savior. That is the path of spiritual progress. That is the path of Christianity and discipleship. It is a path that requires the stiffest resolve. When the Lord Jesus refers to these family bonds, I suggest to you that he is referring to the very strongest ties that may come upon us in life. He is speaking about that bond between father and child and mother and child, the bond between husband and wife and the father and his children, and so on. And those are great restraints at times and in specific circumstances. Many a believer has come to the position where, in order to do the will of God, they have had to cut the link between father and mother. Even in circumstances, some saints of God, in order to do the will of God, have had to give up on an ungodly partner in marriage, who have refused to support them and have refused to permit them to go through with God. The price has had to be paid. The resolve that the Savior speaks of here is a strong resolve indeed to go through with God, whatever the cost, whatever the price. We have, of course, the greatest example in the Savior himself. In the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 50, there is a wonderful prophetic statement there about the Lord Jesus. Speaking of his suffering, he says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Speaking here about the communication of the will of the Father to the Son in the great cause of redemption. The Father laid out before the Son in those eternal counsels what would be necessary to redeem his people. And the Savior said, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There's the Savior's resolution to carry through the will of God at such a cost and at such a price. "For the Lord God will help me," verse 7. "Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." The Savior, in the gospel record, we read of how he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to the cross. About his very countenance there was that settled determination. Like a flint, the prophet says it is. A settled firmness of resolve to carry through the purpose of God at any price. Now that's the example we are to follow. And that sadly is missing in the life of Lot. There's no personal resolve. There's no zeal to do what's right. And let me make it just clear to us this morning, that if there is not now within your soul that burning resolution and settled determination to do the will of God, then you're starting on the path to Sodom. If you are not aggressively, positively, zealously following the will of God for your life, then you're already on the path downhill. You're already on the downhill path. We need to recognize where the path to decline begins. It begins with that lack of zealous desire to do the will of God. Is there that desire in your heart today to want to know the will of God and to do it whatever the cost? I want you to notice, secondly, that there is a marked acceleration in Lot's decline in his separation from Abraham. Abraham represented the community of faith, represented the people of God, and in a sense represented the Old Testament Church of Christ. Now by separating from Abraham, Lot indicates that he has already begun to decline. This is not where decline begins, this is an evidence of decline. By leaving Abraham, Lot gives one of the clearest indicators in his life to this point that he is not right, that he has already declined and gone downhill spiritually. He has already taken steps downhill, but here is a step that hastens his decline. And just as once we start downhill, it's always more difficult to stop and get turned and get back uphill again. Lot begins now to go a little faster. His decline is a little steeper, and it is accelerated by his departing from Abraham. He separates himself from the people of God. He separates himself from that small community of believers. He separates himself from the cause of the gospel and the cause of Christ. And he goes his own way. And by going his own way, he's taking yet another step towards Sodom. Fellowship with the people of God, you know, is more than a nice thing to do on the Lord's Day. The assembly of God's people together for worship on the Lord's Day is more than something to do on a day that is otherwise not that busy, maybe. It is the command of God, and it's the command of God for a reason. Because assembling together with the people of God to worship God and maintaining fellowship with the people of God is a means of grace to keep us from declining. When Lot separated himself and put a distance between himself and Abraham, he was putting himself at a distance from the community of faith. He was putting himself at a distance from God. He was putting himself at a distance from those who would have been a check upon his sin. We have referred recently on a number of occasions to Hebrews chapter 10. And in the verse 25 there is one of the purposes of public worship referred to, that it is exhorting one another, encouraging one another, edifying one another. The assembling together with the people of God is one of the means that God has appointed to keep us from spiritual decline. It is a means of encouraging us to go on with God, a means of exhortation and edification that we might go through with the will of God. And when we separate ourselves from the fellowship of the saints, we are separating ourselves from one of the means that God has appointed to keep us from going down. It's a mark of decline when God's people absent themselves from the house of God. That's a mark of spiritual decline. It's a mark of going downhill. Now I know at times there are legitimate reasons that detain us from the house of God. But I want it to be clear. We look at the life of Lot. We're seeing a man who's on his way down to Sodom. And one of the evidences of that, one of the earliest signs of that is he separates. He puts a distance between himself and the people of God. Now here's one of the very early red lights then. Here's one of the very early warning signs. Here's one of the alarms. Here's where an alarm should sound in our ears and in our soul when there is a desire to separate and to keep away from the people of God. That's a danger sign. That's an evidence that decline has already set in and that it is in danger of getting worse. You will see that this separation comes about because of carnal behavior. Verse 7, we read of strife. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Here is fleshly, sinful behavior. And it results in a separation. Now, I believe that you can read between the lines here, and I think that I am justified in saying that a lot of this strife seems to arise from Lot's camp. Certainly, there is evidence here to clearly indicate that Lot is not thinking in a spiritual fashion here. He's not acting in a spiritual fashion. He's acting in a carnal, sinful, fleshly manner. Here is strife related to business matters, related to their herdmen. It enters into the camp. There's no record of Lot doing anything to resolve this dispute. No record of him making any attempt. It's Abraham who makes the attempt to resolve this dispute and so to preserve witness and testimony before the heathen that are dwelling in the land at that point. Such was the nature of the strife that prevailed here that from Abraham's perspective there's only one remedy, and that's you're going to have to leave Lot. You're going to have to separate. You're going to have to go elsewhere. You know, the cause of God cannot tolerate carnal troublemakers. The cause of God will only advance when carnal troublemakers are shown the door. If they're not going to change, then they're going to have to leave. I think these are the things that were in Abraham's mind here. I haven't the slightest doubt that Abraham sought God in this manner, that he sought the Lord and that he acted in agreement with the mind of the Lord. He had to put a lot away. If you're going to be a source of carnal contention, if you're going to be a source of division within the cause of God, then it's better to go. You're not going to change, if you're not going to put away the strife, if you're not going to put away the sin, if you're not going to go on with God as Abraham wanted to do, then I'm sorry, but you're going to have to stay or go somewhere else. You're going to have to go on. I've no doubt that it grieved Lot, for there is an indication in Scripture that Lot was already looking upon, or Abraham rather, was already looking upon Lot as his heir. He had no son, he had no prospect of having a son, and I suggest to you that that's why he brought Lot along in the first place. He treated him as his son. He was his nephew, but he treated him as his son. But Abraham here says to Lot, "Separate thyself." Such was the nature of the strife and the prevailing circumstances at that time that Lot now was going to have to separate, going to have to leave. And Lot was willing to leave. That's the sad thing. That's the sad thing. Lot was willing to leave. Now, if Lot had valued spiritual things at all, he could never have taken that step. If Lot had valued the presence of God, he would never have left. If Lot had valued the place of worship, if Lot had valued the place of prayer and the altar and the sacrifice, he'd never have left. But he did. He separated himself from Abraham. And in doing so, in a very real sense, separated himself from God. When he walked away from that little community that he... Abraham was at the head of that little church in the wilderness, we could describe it as, to borrow the other words of Scripture. He walked away from God, and he starts going downhill in an even more accelerated fashion. You'll see that he's ready to go in the opposite way to Abraham. Abraham says, if you're going to the right, I'm going to the left. If you're going to the left, I'm going to the right. And Lot says, that's okay. I'm going to go the opposite direction. Because, you know, that's how the flesh always leads. It always leads in the opposite direction to the spirit. It doesn't just deviate slightly. It's entirely opposite. And to live in the flesh, as Lot is living here, now he's getting further away from God. He's living in the flesh. And he's going in the opposite direction. Abraham's going towards Hebron. Lot's going to Sodom. There's abundant evidence here of Lot's carnal reasoning. Look at verse 10. He lifted up his eyes, and they beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The choice that Lot made at this point is a choice that was based entirely and solely on natural vision and reasoning. It was what he saw with his eyes that determined what he would do. There is no record of prayer, no record of counsel from Abraham, no record of seeking the counsel of God. But what he does is determined by what he sees and what he perceives as in his own best interest. I think that he still has his business interests at heart. He sees the plain of Jordan is well watered. Lot has cattle, abundance of cattle. And I suggest to you that it is his business interests that determine the step that he now takes. Many a Christian, for the sake of their business, has left God and gone downhill drastically. And they have declined spiritually, and they have ended spiritually in Sodom because they've wanted to further their business. And Lot bases his decision here upon what he sees. His choice is obviously influenced, you will notice in the verse 10, by what he has seen in Egypt. It's like the land of Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And Abraham, foolishly, had gone to Egypt, and Lot had gone with him. And in that time of backsliding, there was an impression made in Lot's mind that never left him. You know, here's one of the warnings against backsliding. Once you take one step away from God, it will inevitably lead to another. Lot went to Egypt. What happens when he comes back to Egypt? Oh, Abraham got right with God. He got back to the altar. Lot just went along with it would seem. Egypt never left his mind. And when he had the opportunity, Egypt comes up again. And he chooses the plain of Jordan. Why? Because it looked like Egypt. Many a Christian chooses the world. And you know, that's why today there's such an inroads of worldly things into the church in the name of religion. You've got the world's music, the world's activities, the world's functions, the world's thinking. Oh, they're dressed up as Christianity. They dress the world's rock music up as contemporary Christian music. They dress the world's message up as a modern gospel. But it's still the world. And that's why God's people choose those things. It's like Egypt. It's like the world. They want to be like the world with the name of being a Christian. But Lot here makes his choice, influenced by Egypt, influenced by the impression that the ungodly have made upon his mind. His choice was made, and he was blind to the looming judgment of God. It's very interesting that in verse 10, there is a specific reference to the fact that God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. To him, it was like a paradise. That's what he sees. It's like the garden of the Lord. It's like a paradise. God saw it as a stronghold of hell upon earth, under the threat of judgment, with judgment cloud looming over it, destruction coming. Lot didn't see any of these things. And he made his choice in the light of how things stood before judgment. Do you know that the Christian is always exhorted and commanded in Scripture to make choices that are based upon how things will appear after judgment? That's how Abraham was guided. You look at, and we don't have time to do it this morning, but you look at Abraham's vision in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews and the verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for eternal things that would survive judgment. Lot chose those things that were soon to be destroyed. And here is an evidence of his decline. He chooses according to his natural sight. He chooses things that are soon to be destroyed. He has the wrong perspective entirely, for he sees a paradise where God sees a stronghold of the devil's activity. And he took a new direction now in life that is of historic importance. We're told that he traveled east in verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. He took a new direction. In heart, you know, he's going back to Ur, for Ur lay to the east. He's following a direction that men have spiritually followed ever since that first sin in Eden. For when God drove out the man out of the garden, he drove him out eastward. When you read of Cain, he's dwelling on the east of Sodom. East is a very often in Scripture is a picture and a symbol of sin and rebellion against God. In the tabernacle, the door was on the east. That's not without significance, because if a man's going to come into the presence of God, he has to come from the east to get to God. Not that we're speaking in geographical terms, we're speaking now of the spiritual application. If a man is to go on with God, he can't turn east in spiritual terms. That's the path of sin and rebellion and decline. That's the way Lot went. Rather, we are to go on with the Lord. We must see to it that we live walking by faith and not by sight. Our decisions are not to be based upon how things appeared in the natural eye. We are rather to look upon those things that are eternal, those things that have God's seal of approval upon them. Carnality in the Christian is sin. Living as Lot lived here, reasoning with the flesh, looking with the flesh, deciding with the flesh, that's sin, that's rebellion, that's disobedience. It's not some kind of second-rate Christianity. Some people have the idea that a backslidden state is somehow just a level of Christianity that's very slightly below the ideal. It's like those goods that you can often buy in the store that haven't just quite met quality control. There's not really much wrong with them, but they're termed as rejects or seconds. They're of second quality. Many a Christian has the foolish idea that that's what backsliding is. It's not. Backsliding is sin, and it's rebellion, and it's disobedience against God. Some I have heard Christians say, well, I'm a backslider, and I'm quite happy there, and I'm, you know, just muddling along, trying to do what I think's right. That's not how God has called you to live. God hasn't called you to live like Lot. to choose for yourself and to choose in the strength and wisdom of the flesh. He hasn't called you to live a life of decline that's headed for Sodom. He's called you to live a life of faith that's working your way upward, struggling and fighting with zeal and determination to go on with God and to be like Christ. That's what God has called you to. Now let me ask you then in conclusion, we've gone on too long this morning. What path are you on? I wanted to point out what Lot had turned away from. We don't have time to develop it. But in the final part of the chapter, there are a number of interesting statements made about Abraham. Lot's decline is not only measured by what he turned toward, but what he turned away from. Instantly, upon his choice in the verses following, we're told that the Lord spoke to Abraham. Lot turned away from the voice of God. He turned away from the word of God. He turned away from the place where he would hear God speak. Abraham goes to Mamre and dwells in the city of Hebron. We've pointed out before now the spiritual significance of that. Mamre means fatness. Hebron means the place of fellowship, symbolic of the place of rich fellowship with God at the altar, place of prayer, the place of growth, the place of nourishment, the place of communion with God. That's what Lot turned away from. Now what path are you on today? Are you on the path upward as is represented by Abraham? Hearing the voice of God, walking in the place of rich fellowship with God, in the place of prayer? Or are you on the path that Lot has started on? Path that's leading downhill, that will take him into friendship and fellowship with the world, bring him under the threat of judgment and destruction, bring him down to ruin and to loss, the loss of his family, the loss of everything he had. Which one of those paths describes our spiritual state today? Are we going down or up? I trust that the Lord will even help us to examine our own state before God today and give us the grace to walk in the ways of the Spirit and not in the way of the flesh. The Lord bless His word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.